Yeah, here we are, week 7 of our parenting, gospel-powered parenting class. And this week we're going to be talking about love and affection. And there's quite a bit of material to cover this week, and I wish others were here so they could hear this, but I want to really kind of push through it, and we'll have a little bit of time throughout it for a little bit of discussion, but mostly I want to kind of push through the material and see what amount of time we have left at the end of our time. But let me pray as we get started. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kindness to us, that we can know you, that you have revealed your Son to us through your word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, and you've taken residence in our hearts for all those that are trusting you and are putting our confidence in you. Lord, we do ask that you would help us to walk in a way that seeks your glory above anything else, and this applies to parenting as well as all other aspects of our lives. Lord, I ask that you would help me as I bring your word and discuss just the practical aspects of parenting, and Lord, that be able to speak with clarity, and that we would all benefit from this time, and that you would use it in our lives, that we would honor you all the more. We thank you again for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so hope you all got a handout. Got a handout there. If you haven't, raise your hand and we get you one. Okay, well, just a real quick little bit of review. One of the primary passages we've looked at, Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And for the past two times that we've met, we've been looking at those two aspects of parenting, primarily the discipline and instruction. We saw that if our children are left to their own, that they are likely not to turn from their own way when they are older. We looked briefly last week at Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And talked about whether this is a promise or
a warning.
That's a warning. Senior moment. I have lots of those. A promise or a warning, the way that would be more accurately translated is the word train is actually a word that's used for the word dedicate. Dedicate your child in his way, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And his way being his natural way, which the way of a child or any person is a way of sin and rebellion from God, and that they will not turn from it. They're likely not to turn from it when they are old. And then another passage, Proverbs 22:15, says, a folly is bound up in the heart of a child, another indication of the sin that indwells even children. So that is why discipline and instruction are necessary. We need to show them the way of the gospel. They need the gospel. And then the other part of that passage in Ephesians, it says, do not provoke, fathers, do not provoke your children. And provoking would be like to anger them or enrage, exasperate your children. And a few of the ways that we've looked at that we may do that, and there are many other ways, is when our actions don't match our words. When we kind of do as I do, not as I do as I say, not as I do. That will exasperate your children when your walk doesn't match your talk. And so that's where parenting by example is such an important part of parenting. And then also another way is when we make unreasonable demands of our children. And that can take place when we have more of an ownership mentality of our children rather than a stewardship mentality of our children. Well, today we're going to be looking at love and affection. And I think this has a significant impact on exasperating our children, in alleviating exasperating our children, if we display love and affection for our children in a godly way, it will protect us from exasperating our children. So by way of introduction, which is super brief, in your handout, says, the gospel motivates us to have love and affection for others. And we're going to be looking at three ways that this particularly plays out in relationship to our children, how love and affection how love and affection is applied to our children and how the gospel motivates us to that. So number one on your handout says the gospel motivates parents to love God more than their children. And we talked briefly about this in our first lesson when we talked about the five presuppositions of parenting. Effective parents are not child-centered. Effective parents are God-centered. So we look at, if open your Bible and look at a passage in Luke 14, verses 25 and 26. Just want to look at this small passage. This is Jesus is with his disciples, or with the crowd of people. And it states here, says, now a great crowd accompanied Jesus, and he turned to and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So here we see that following Jesus has to be priority, and loving Jesus has to be priority over any other loves, over any other relationships. It's obvious when we look at this in light of the rest of Scripture that he's not saying that we need to hate all of our relatives and ourselves. But the point here is to draw the great contrast of our degree of love for the Lord in relation to our love for others and even for ourselves. So the love for Jesus is to be much greater than our love for others, and including our children. So when we relate to our children, it is to please the Lord rather than to please our children or ourselves. It goes back to the lesson that we talked about, the fear of God. The fear of God. We saw Abraham feared God by obeying God and taking Isaac to the mountain to be sacrificed. And that was a display of the fear of the Lord. He says, because you feared me, now I know that you fear the Lord, when he showed that act of obedience, not even withholding his own son. So we must fear the Lord's disapproval and not our children's disapproval. Or we could restate it that that we seek the Lord's approval and seek to please Him rather than to seek our children's approval. So the pleasing the Lord is our priority. So we need to have a God-centered home. When God has the proper place in our lives, our love for our children will flow out of our love for the Lord. Now, God's love is perfect, and God's love is exemplified in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our model for love to our children. 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us," so that our relationship with Christ is what controls our behavior. So our parenting goals are not our children's happiness or our happiness, our child's academic or career success, or our good reputation with others. But our goal is to give praise and glorify God, please God, and give Him glory. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us," which I just read, "because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised again." So our living is to be lived for Christ, who gave Himself that we might have life. Also, 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." So since Christ laid down His life for us, we are called to lay down our lives for others. And the example of Christ is one of one who has been beaten, one who's been crucified, one who has paid the ultimate sacrifice. So in our love for God, we are to love sacrificially. A parent's love should be a sacrificial love. So the world says, you have rights. But the gospel says that we are to die for the sake of others. So a big, big contrast, different focus. We are to love our children with a sacrificial love. So living in parenthood, some degrees of it are just the nature of it. It's sacrificial. You have to kind of live with it. You don't have a choice in it. And we'll look at that a little bit more as we go on here. But the question is it going to be an inconvenience which we grumble about and try to find ways around, or are we going to be joyful, sacrificial servants? Matthew 20:28 says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So we see that Jesus came to be a servant, and He's our example. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So we hear that the joy Jesus in obedience to the Father went to the cross in joy. It was his joy to obey the Father. And in a like manner, as Christian parents, it should bring us joy to please the Lord. And that would be our motivation, to please the Lord. Just as Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying before he was arrested, and he is praying, he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." I think Jesus would have preferred to have another way, but his first motivation was to please the Father. So again, Jesus is our example. He sought to obey and please his Father, and our priority as Christians is to please and glorify God with Christ as our example. A parent's sacrificial love, it interrupts our lives. It diverts our attentions, and it redirects our energies. Just by the nature of bringing these little ones into the home, that happens, again, automatically. But how are we going to approach that? How are we going to react to these new ones in our lives? We can see that that bringing children into our home, it can affect our careers. It can affect our leisure time, our recreation with our spouses. It'll affect our quiet times, our ability to do spontaneous activities, hanging out with friends. That affects us financially. And you could probably go on and on the list what adding children to the home does. And how much are we going to embrace that, and how much are we going to push back on that? God calls us to embrace it as servants in the family. I know one example from my own life, an experience of that, it did affect my career in a great way. It took a long time to affect my career. I had a job that I loved as my favorite job that I've ever had at a company where I was creating things and was working lots of hours, and found myself not being at home for my children much, going to work before the children got up and coming home often after they had gone to bed. And after a period of time, probably too much time, I said, I can't do this. This is the effect of that on my children and on my wife were too great. And I moved out of that into really a big downward step as far as career-wise, but at least it looked like at the moment. Of course, God and the way he works things out through time, it was a great thing, but it allowed me to be with my family, and it was a big sacrifice. I was ready to take an extra little part-time job to supplement what I was getting in this other job that I took. But there's sacrifices to be made in all those areas. I know a lot of, I think a lot of, I've seen a lot of men want to hold on to their guy friends in a strong way and always hang out with the guys still. And I don't have to tell you, everybody that's had kids knows how much that affects the lives of their family. As I've said many times in this course, parents parents go for the heart of their child by modeling the gospel. This will remind us that dads have a primary role in this. Dads are to be the servant leaders, and moms are to encourage and to submit to their husbands. In our parenting, we need to die to self and live to the glory of God. So this sacrificial servant parenting is displayed in our discipline and our instruction of our children. In discipline, it interrupts our lives, and it requires consistency. It's hard work for discipline, and really in instruction, much the same thing. Our instruction, we want to give our children spiritual feeding, and it requires getting together as a family at times, making sure that mealtimes are protected, bedtimes are protected, and there's times of scheduled family worship that are protected. It requires consistency, and it requires opening our Bibles and teaching our children. And then sacrificial love is also incarnational, meaning just like Jesus came into the world and took on the form of a man, we need to be involved in our children's lives. We need to enter our children's worlds. We need to know their interests, and we may need to get interested in the things that they're interested in, learn about what they're interested in. Yeah, it could be sports, fishing, video games, reading materials, school, camping, hobbies. We may not like some of those things, but your children may have great interest in those, and it's helpful to enter into those interests with your children. Going to their activities. I know in this room, I know a lot of people are in swim team, swim meets. So that's a big time commitment. I've been to one of them. I know, and I may be to another. But yeah, it's a lot of time that takes. But being with your children in the things that interest them, going to ball games. And the more that you know your children's interests, the more that you may have opportunities to relate truths from God's word to those interests. If you don't know the kind of the details of some of those things, you don't know, you're missing some opportunities that you may have to give the gospel to your children. One thing about knowing their interests, it can be frustrating, especially in their younger years. And I know my experience was especially with my son, his interests were always changing. And so you couldn't really keep up with the interests. You know, one thing would be replaced by another. So, but as they get older, their interests begin to solidify. And so you want to be involved in those things. Matthew 16, 24 and 25 says that, then Jesus told his disciple, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So the gospel motivates parents to sacrifice for their children. As this portion said, as we go about parenting, we should always have an eye on the cross. The work of Christ, which is out of love for his Father, and in that we can have a godlike love for our children. Excuse me for just a moment here. Okay, I'm on track. So the gospel, did I do 2 points already? I'm sorry. Nope. The second? Yeah, I think I... I didn't highlight for you that we were on the second point. I'm sorry. So the second point, the gospel motivates parents to sacrifice for their children. Sacrifice for their children. The first point was the gospel motivates parents to love God more than their children. So that was the whole second point. And I think at this point, I'll just kind of open up for anybody to share kind of ways that you see the need for or have experienced sacrifice as a parent, or you've seen your parents, those who don't have children, have seen your parents display sacrifice for children. So anybody want to share or any? Yes.
My husband and I just recently, 5 years ago, sold our home and relocated here to take care of the grandchildren.
Okay, yeah.
Our children don't pay daycare, so.
Yeah. Yeah, and for grandparents. That's a big one for sure. Yeah. Yeah, and for grandparents, this can apply also for sure. You're ministering to your children. Definitely, there's a parenting and grandparenting aspect of that. So, any others? Any? Yes, Greg.
For me, especially when our kids were younger, and this is something Lori has been very, very helpful in encouraging, teaching, modeling. But I tend to like things neat and clean and in order. And little kids aren't always quite as oriented that way. And so just learning that, that's part of the sacrifice. And what Lori modeled and exemplified in marvelous ways was just the kids always being more important than just order or cleanliness. Mm-hmm. Not that she was negligent of that at all.
Right.
She did an amazing job. But just learning to roll with that and be more concerned for my kids and what's going on in my kids' lives and whether or not everything's the way I like it.
Yep.
I'm not suggesting that I had OCD or
But as a parent that had more of an ownership view of their children, you know, there'd be a cracking of the whip to make that stuff happen. But there's grace. There's grace that we have to extend to our children. And yes, Jeff.
There's a lot of things when you're having kids. I think that, like personally, making sacrifices such as you talked about having friends and stuff that you would maybe go out with when you were married without kids or single, that once you have children, that scheduling and keeping a good routine is very important, at least that's important in our home. So that means making sacrifices of what you'll go and do and when you'll be home, and maintaining that that steady environment was important to us, so we made sacrifices to accommodate that. And also I'm a builder, that's what I do for a living, and when my wife was always involved with kids in projects, you know, so that slows the project down a little bit, but it's a teaching moment, so I'm glad she, pushed me in that direction because I could see the benefit in it. But, there's just some of the little things that you do and see as a parent that this is more important than completing the project quickly and easily, involving the family is more important than that whole process.
Yes, Stacy.
Just knowing and remembering that God made them, and that might not be what I was hoping, but it's still good and right and His plan. And that my job is to raise that child.
Right. Yeah. No, that's excellent. Because we, as parents, we can have a tendency to, this is my interest, and that's what I want you to be interested in, rather than them forming their own interests. And that's, yeah, that's probably that whole discussion about, you know, getting into their worlds and their interests is you know, we kind of throw that backwards a lot of the time. When you're going to take up this sport and you're going to do this, you want to live through your child the things that you weren't able to accomplish. I've seen that happen in some families. And I think what you said, Jeff, reminded me of kind of a practical thing. I know one of our grandchildren, when he was young, if he was up past like 8, 9 o'clock, he turned into a monster. And it was very hard to put him to bed. So there's the schedule that you're going to implement, that may be a sacrifice to, we have to do this at this time, rather than letting our child become this monster that is hard to control. And it can be a selfish thing too, they're in a good way. So anyway, well, let's go ahead and move on. So item number 3, the gospel motivates parents to lavish affection on their children. Lavish affection. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, is kind of a little bigger portion here, but I want to read the whole this passage and just bring a couple little points out of it. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in the full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, and humbled himself to becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you can see how this passage kind of links with a lot of what we've already said, but I wanted to highlight that in Christ, we are the recipients of great affection. This passage starts out, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and in Christ is the key here, any comfort, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of one mind, having the same love, the love that Christ has displayed, this love that is exemplified by affection and sympathy. And he was the one that was, we see again the incarnational part of it here. He's being found in the form, human form. He humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And we learn, we grow in knowing the affection of God. We learn to feel and comprehend the affection of God by focusing or meditating on the cross, by meditating on the work of Christ that was done to bring this affection to us. That was the work that initiated the affection that God has for his children. Ephesians 3:17-19 says, "So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God." To comprehend the extent of God's love. That's a continuing thing. That's not something that we just have it. It's a growing thing. And Paul, this is Paul's prayer. He's praying for the saints in Ephesus that they would grow in knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they would be filled to all the fullness of God. So again, this affection, this knowledge begins at the cross. And it's a thing that we're continually growing in. Our affection for our children should flow from this affection that we received from the Lord at the cross. Now, the thing with affection is it can be difficult because children are different. Some are easy to show love and affection, to show that. Some are ungrateful, some are ambitious, some are lazy, and some are inattentive, some have good grades, some could care less. Some share your interests with you, some reject counsel, and you could go on and on with that list. They vary. We have to be careful not to have favorites. We need to show affection for all of our children. But sometimes it's work more with some than others. But because God is affectionate to us who are unworthy, we need to be affectionate towards our children who sometimes may seem unworthy. Affection is so important because actions speak louder than words. And affection is actions. When parents show affection to their children, it convinces them of their parents' love for them. So just want to kind of define a little bit what it is. This is, you know, a very, very scientific definition. It came from dictionary.com. Affection is fond attachment, devotion, or love. Emotion, feeling, sentiment. There's all sorts of things that are kind of bound up in what affection is. Showing affection in the midst of discipline is essential because it conveys that what you're doing is because you love them and that you love the Lord. One thing when there's affection in the midst of discipline, it makes it hard to over-discipline, because affection, You want to show affection, and you want to communicate God's truth and love in that time. Affection tells your child that they are loved and accepted. Now, affection is a funny thing because it seems moms are a lot better at affection than dads. Affection comes quite naturally, typically to moms. And I think part of that's because they're more emotional beings. And dads have to work at it, typically. And we see that our upbringing, how we are brought up, how our parents showed affection to us, really impacts the way we display affection to our children. And we'll be looking at that a bit in a little bit. But as leaders in the homes, dads need to show affection to their children. And it seems like every book that I've read several parenting books recently, and they all like to look at kind of empirical evidence, all these surveys, and it's survey after survey, and I've tried to resist saying anything about those because I want to try to focus on the Word of God and make that the focus, but I think it can be helpful, but many surveys just show the particular importance of a father's affection for their children, and the result of that, how children of that have affectionate parents and particularly fathers tend to flourish more in life. And like I said, this isn't my primary thing I wanted to share, but it is interesting because it shows up in all of these books. It's but we do see in Scripture the primacy of the father in leading the home in all aspects of the home. Now, the mom has lots of opportunities to show affection to their child through the day, and there are many of the activities or functions that are primarily of a mom that provide opportunity for affection, which are really kind of rare for men, for the fathers to do. So I just want to encourage dads to kind of enter into some of these things at times, like feeding your children, like bathing them, changing their diapers. And that's a big one for a lot of guys. I mean, a very difficult one. Reading books. So having time with the children in some of these activities that are just everyday activities that mom is doing all day long, and I'm sure would welcome a break from them at times. But that does provide special opportunities to talk to your child and to show them that you love them. And one thing, and this is kind of a broad statement, but children who live in homes that are filled with affection aren't usually as eager to leave home when they reach that age that they would do that after high school. They aren't racing to get away from where all their needs are being met. So the remainder of our time, we're going to look at how to show affection. We're going to look at basically four areas in that. And at this time, if we have time at the end, I want to ask for some input from you as far as your experiences in this. But there's a bit to get through, and we have only 10 minutes, so... we have a little more than 10 minutes, but anyway, four things, and then I'll get into them in more detail. We need to give focused attention to our children. Times of focused attention. Make eye contact. And physical contact, another aspect of affection. And also identifying evidences of grace. So focusing attention on our children. This is where the importance of having alone time with your children. A time where all distractions are removed. You can be with your child and you can talk and have this special time with them. Sometimes this may be a scheduled time, or sometimes it may be a spontaneous time. And some of the examples of that, and this is where maybe later on, if you have some other examples of how this has played out, you could share. But taking your children on dates, so going out for a meal or a walk in the park or out for a treat, these sort of things where there's not a whole lot of other activity going around, but you have time to talk and to just be with your child. And this is for fathers and for mothers to have these times with an individual child, one child away, where they're getting focused attention. Other activities where this might be done is fishing or backpacking, where there isn't those are activities where there's not a lot of other activity going on. Camping with one child at a time. I know one thing that I did with each of my children is we just one time in their lives, I went camping with each one of them, just Dad and Margaret. That was the first one. And that one was kind of by chance because everybody else in the family was sick and we had a scheduled camping trip. And after that, it's like, oh, this was great. I need to do this with each of the other children. And so we did that, and that was a special time to have a dad and child time. Going to a ball game could be one, although there's other activities going on. But there's with any of these activities that maybe there is more activity going along, you can break away and have some time where you can really talk, maybe going to a meal before the game or after the game. Take a child with you to the store and make a special stop along the way for a little treat. That was probably the primary way that I had alone time with my children. Home Depot, you know, take one of the kids to Home Depot to pick up some things and get a soda along the way. And talking in the car in those times, anytime you have that. And then, you may again. I said you could schedule date nights, and make it scheduled where you rotate through the children, so each child has an opportunity. And of course, what you do with each child is going to vary depending on their interests. That may vary. But what alone time is not time where you're going with other friends. There's great opportunities and those are great times. I know a lot of men have taken their younger sons to the Man of God conference, go to conferences, and those are a great time, but there's a lot of activity going on. So with a time like that, make sure you have time that's just Dad and the kid having some time alone. So those are focused times of focused attention. Then the next area is eye contact. And eye contact, meaning this is a time of undivided attention. This is undivided attention. And eye contact, so often through the course of the day, your child can be asking you questions or want something. And you can be reading a book or on your computer or the TV's on, and it's real easy easy to fall into, yeah, in a bit, I'll get with you in a bit. You know, I want to finish what I'm doing here, and in a bit, in a bit, and then you know that's a way of exasperating your child. Eventually, they're just oh, forget it. You know, Dad doesn't really care. So eye contact means you're having face to face time with your child, and these are especially. For me, those were especially meaningful times as the children got older, as they may come to you with some important things that are decisions that they have to make, and you want to encourage that kind of relationship where they're going to come to you, they come to you for counsel rather than to their friends or to others. And come to seek the wisdom that you may have that would be godly wisdom, God-honoring wisdom. Sometimes you need to turn off your devices or put them away to have that time with your children. Then another one, and this one's kind of a tougher one, physical contact. Now, this is the area where when I said that your upbringing can have a big effect on it, and I think this is one of the areas where that is especially so. I grew up in a family where there was a lot of physical contact. There was a lot of hugging. There's a lot of kissing. And I know there's a lot of families where there's maybe just a little hugging and no kissing. And that's, you know, it varies from family to family, and I know in my, you know, I grew up with kissing. I kissed my mom, I kissed my dad, even when I was a teenager. At times, there would be that kind of affection, and so that's in my home. That was with my children. That was something that's just kind of carried on through. And I'm not saying you need to do that by any means, because that can be very uncomfortable for some people. And I know I've gotten some looks and comments related to that at times. But showing physical affection is an important thing. And that can be expressed in hugs, kisses, appropriate touching, holding a child, snuggling, sitting on the lap. All those things that, and really encourage dads especially to be involved in physical contact with their children. And this is one of those areas that might be avoided at times because of the same things that discipline is avoided. In our society today, there's been a lot of abuses. And I'm sure it's not our society today. I mean, it's stuff that's been going on for all of time because of sin. But everything is more in front of us today because of the access of information. So there could be a tendency to back off from showing physical affection just because of fear of being an accusation that there's something inappropriate going on. But I'd encourage you still be affectionate to your children in appropriate ways. You know, a pat on the back, hug, a tap on the, affirming pat on the shoulder. Children should feel secure in the arms of their parents, and especially of their fathers. And you know, other ways of showing that affection can be in play, even wrestling on the floor or tickling. Yeah, those are other ways that are that you can show affection. But one strong encouragement that I would make for dads, especially in relation to their daughters, related to physical affection, is when they reach puberty. Don't let it stop. Don't stop the showing the affection. They're going through a time that there's insecurity, there's confusion. You know, hormones are going all over the place, and for all of a sudden for behavior from dad to change drastically like that, just It would just add to the confusion. And they need to know what, your daughters need to know what appropriate affection is. And the best place to get that is from their dad. Well, evidences of grace. Identifying evidences of grace. And this is a term that I've seen primarily C.J. Mahaney's kind of coined this term, evidences of grace. But you're looking at your child to see where God has gifted them, encourage their talents, and you're looking at them to also to encourage them in ways that you see God working in their attitudes, and them growing in their understanding of God. But this is probably the hardest one, because so often it seems discipline and correction, they just overshadow seeing the good in our kids at times. And we can have a tendency to focus on the negative. But when we see ourselves in light of the gospel, when we see that we have those deficiencies, we have those sins that we're dealing with, we can look at our children and we're more likely to see evidences of grace. We can see God's grace in our children when we realize the depth of our own inadequacies in our own sin. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." And Ephesians 4:29, a verse that I've mentioned before, one of the first verses my children learned, but it's one that I need to learn and know too and apply. It's not, it's not do what I do or say, not what I do. Let no corrupting talk come from your mouths, but only what is good for building others up, as fits the occasion, that they may, that it may give grace to those who hear. So applying that to our relationship with our children is a very important thing. So at this point, we covered a whole lot of stuff in kind of a brief way. Are there other areas that maybe in any of these areas that you've found helpful, whether it's physical affection, eye contact, or any of the things we've talked about, just kind of opening it up. We have a few minutes. Yes, Lori.
Can I just ask a question?
Certainly.
Under evidences of grace, you said see if affirm ways God's working in our attitudes.
Yes.
But how does that look if you have kids and they're not saved, or you're not sure they're saved?
Right.
So
yeah.
I see God really helping you be nice to your brother, but they're not saved.
Yeah, that's a good question, because it's not necessarily the work of God doing that, but they're growing in the ability to control themselves. So it may be just showing how you appreciate how they're getting better in their behavior, and perhaps not giving directly God the credit. Although I don't think you can deny God working in a kid's life like that, but it's obviously not a result of a regenerate heart. And you don't want to make them saved because they're doing good stuff, because we don't want to teach morality. We want to teach the gospel and reliance on Christ alone for salvation. Yes, Anne.
I was listening to Lori's question, and the thing that popped in my mind, and it just what happened, was you have a child, they're not saved, but they're learning to be obedient. Now, of course, I was going in a negative way. How do you help the child not to be a people pleaser? It's like, I know how to get on the good side of mom, or how to get on the good side of dad if I just do this little step.
Right. That's a hard one. I mean, and it's hard to discern a child's heart too, and only God fully knows the heart. I think that was early on in that first lesson where kind of some controversy got going a little bit. Time will tell the condition of a person's heart. Not perfectly.
But we want to affirm their behavior.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And you can ask, you can talk to them about the motive for that behavior. I can take my dad. My dad was a great guy, and he was helping people. You add Christ to my dad, and he'd be a Christian, right? But he was apart from Christ, yet I know his motives were not for the glory of God. His motives were self-satisfaction, perhaps. I can't say I know completely his motives, but I would think that would be one. They like to see other people happy, all these. So exploring the motives for a child's behavior is part of that. Yeah, Debbie?
God says this, but we start drawing the line back to God in those things that
mm-hmm.
we do,
mm-hmm.
in all things, that as they're learning and growing and eventually hoping to choose God as their Lord, then they know that there is a path, that
mm-hmm.
the reason that mom and dad went to work each day was not just to buy you great stuff, but it was also because this is how God structured this.
Right, yeah.
We have this home, we do these things. So I think it's kind of like, I just said, sometimes we draw with a pencil, sometimes we draw with a crayon, sometimes we draw with a permanent marker. And if we just kind of keep making those connections with these special times of focusing on what
mm-hmm.
we're doing, over time, that's what's going to lead our children
mm-hmm.
to step onto their own path for God.
Yeah,
and
we're...
To be making sure we're making those connections, not just, my little granddaughter is... Well, you took me to the store because I was this. Well, there's also that, and there's other things.
Mm-hmm.
But the self-gratification thing, I think, has gotten really big.
Right.
Because you get, maybe do it because this would be pleasing to God.
Yeah, we need to use all those times for instruction and pointing them to the Lord wherever it's appropriate and the opportunity presents itself. Yeah, Claudine.
In our home, one of the things that has been a little bit of a challenge and also a place of great opportunity is the area of a focused attention because...
Can you repeat that? I missed.
Yes. One of the areas in our home, at least during the day, from you and I, my mom and the kids, has been to have focused attention with each one of them because the heart rate of our home during the day is so fast paced and there's so much going on and sometimes so much that I want to accomplish with the kids that it has been an area of when it happens, it's been such a blessing for the child, each one of them, and for me as well because I think one of the things that God blesses with when we stop to give focused attention and really in our home, the time we need to carve that out because either when we see an opportunity right there, there's a child sitting drawing on the table, and you just say, "Well, that's my opportunity. I'm going to sit down and draw with this one," or "I'm going to see what this one is doing with the Legos right now." I have to be extremely intentional in those times.
Sure.
And discipline in a way to be able to accomplish. And when that is lacking, I feel such a disconnect from my children, and they are growing so fast that it bothers me when I and I see a child with a continence that is low, and I don't know how to reach because I don't know what's going on in their hearts. That is very convicting for me. So we changed a couple of things for this semester coming in so that I'll be able to have some focused attention with them during the day. There's so much fruit that comes, that can come out of those pots.
Mm-hmm.
How else can you get to know your child in an individual manner?
Right. Yeah, and those times, I mean, they're not going to happen every day, but you need to, like you say, be intentional to make those times happen. It's not, we're out of time. If it's real quick, Dennis.
No, I just want to say maybe on the given to grace, I just think praising sort of praiseworthy. Just I think evidence of grace would seem like a sanctification and whatnot. But I know that God is the one who gives us that helps and this is not things that we give him glory by saying his grace in the life too, but it's like just saying the sanctification grace. But praising those things. And I think that's hard, it's really hard, especially for a father. I mean, we want kids to get it right, and I know it's a little more difficult experience for me, is just being always active, but finding ways to praise the kids, not doing it.
All right. Well, next week will be our last meeting, and I think there will be more opportunity for some interaction, some questions. If you have a particular question that you'd like me to address specifically next week, maybe you can send me an email. My email's on the back of the handout. And just in conclusion, our love for God should define how we love our children, and affection tells our child that they are loved and accepted. It's kind of just two points drawn out of that. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for your patience and for just to know that you are the perfect Father. And you do it always right. Lord, help us to continue to learn from the example of Christ and through our love for you as we get to know you more through your word, that we would walk in obedience and faithfulness for your glory. I ask that you'd be with the coming hour as we hear more from your word, that you would speak through Pastor Greg, and that our singing and our prayers would be acceptable to you for your glory and for just the building up of the saints, again, for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen.